Thank you, Jessica. And thank all of you for receiving this like you should have. All to the praise and glory of Almighty God. I know we have a lot of people to going through some stuff. If I ask you to raise your hand and say, pray for me, would you do it? Yep. Thank you. Thank you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, there's a lot of children here that are yours that need to hear from you. For we are your children in Christ. You saw the hands raised. You saw them in eternity past. Every need that is here that needs your attention, you've already known. You've already provided for. The source of grace that comes from you to your children that is in need at the moment, may it be already being poured out. For your grace is sufficient. And there's plenty of it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that one day our faith will be changed to sight. We will see Him face to face. We definitely will have eyes to behold Him and not be blinded. Spirit that will praise Him, honor Him, love Him. I thank you for this church that is a praying church. They are not scared of your word, neither are they ashamed of it. All these that lifted a hand, we lift them up into your holy presence. Some need a lot of grace right now. Some need wisdom to make decisions. Some need your healing power in their lives. And we here believe that you still heal. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way possible, in every way that is needed. I pray that you'll give us the understanding we need this morning of your word, your design for your children. Give us the understanding so we will not underestimate your word. But we will listen to it and heed the word carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Father's will may be done in the lives of His children. We love you and we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us the capacity to shout and sing and praise you. Love you. There's no one like you. Open our hearts and our minds. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, teaching us what we do not know, or maybe just improving on what we already know from your word. Enlighten us, please, spiritually, that we may walk in your kingdom as we are called to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your printout, please take it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Again, the same title, faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. Let's begin with verse 10. I hope you have something to write with. You'll notice it begins, fear nothing. If you haven't underlined those two words already, I'll ask you to please do so. Fear nothing means just that. It's non-negotiable. There's nothing a child of God should fear. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And we have God our Father. And we that are in Christ are His children. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's all-sufficient. And therefore, when you are a child of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing to fear because Jesus has control of everything at all times. Fear nothing, He says to the child of the living God. In context, He says to those that are suffering, the church of Smyrna, fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Be aware that the devil, is about to throw some of you into prison, not all of you, but some of you, that you may be tested in your faith. That word faith, if you don't know already, is divine persuasion. You can't do anything in the Christian life that is worthy of God's attention unless you do it by divine persuasion. Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested in your faith. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful. That is what? It's not an option. It is a command. Be faithful to the point of death. Physical death. What happens when a child of God dies a physical death? Well, the Bible says your soul and your spirit go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's it like in the presence of Jesus Christ? You can see, you can hear, you can speak. You're fully aware of all your surroundings. If you don't believe that, go to the book of Revelation. Be faithful to the point of death. If you must die for your faith, and I, underline the word I asked myself this morning in the office at home, who is I? Who do you say I is? Jesus Christ, that's a good start. Who is I? Jesus? And who is Jesus in context here as addressing the church of Smyrna? Who is He here in context? How is He speaking to them? How does He want them to know Him during this time of persecution and suffering? Go back to verse 8. This is the message from the One who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. What is Jesus saying that you need to know as you face suffering? Jesus is saying, I am the beginning. I am the conclusion. I am everything in between. I am Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord. And I am the Lord of all, even your suffering. That's who Jesus Christ is in context here. And I, Jesus Christ, will give. Underline the word give. The word give is a grace gift. Something is going to be given to you by the grace of God. Something you did not earn. Something you could never earn. It is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Then there is that crown consisting of life. So this crown is nothing but a grace gift that Jesus Christ has earned for you. And He lovingly, gladly gives it to those that are going to be faithful unto death. Look at this word, prison. Prison. Number one under that. This word describes a Roman prison, which was one of the most dreaded, fearsome places in the Roman world of the first century. Roman prisons were nothing more than miserable holes in the earth that served as holding tanks for condemned criminals until their appointed time to die. Remember, both Paul and Peter was incarcerated in a place like this. Neglect, darkness, and stench made it hideous and fearsome to behold. Rats roamed through the prison, feeding on sewage and dead bodies not yet thrown into the Tiber River. Chained to the chamber walls, the prisoners couldn't defend themselves against the rats that would often chew on their arms, fingers, legs, and feet. Are you telling me Jesus allowed this? Exactly what I'm telling you. And that's the message he wants you to hear and understand. They are in prison because Jesus allowed the devil to put them into prison. They are in this prison specifically because this is where Jesus wants them to be. This is where the testing of their faith is going to take place. Let's go back to the printout. Chained to the chamber walls, the prisoners couldn't defend themselves against the rats that would often chew on their arms, fingers, legs, and feet. It was a grim, disgusting, and brutally painful place. Thus, with great love, Christ forewarned. Would you please underline that word, forewarned? I'm going to give you one of many reasons that I'm so glad to be a child of the Heavenly Father. He warns me of what's coming. When you take the Word of God, it is not only God's Word to mankind, but it is a word of warning of what is going to take place, of what is going to come in the future that is non-negotiable. It is something no man can stop. It is something no virus can stop. It is something that has been in the design of God since eternity past. And God says at the right moment, certain things are going to happen. Christ forewarned, warning ahead of time. So if you are a child of God, rejoice and be glad and thankful that God will always warn His children that pay attention, listen to, and heed the Word of the living God. When you look at that book of Revelation that we're in at the moment, is it not a book of warning? There are other books of the Bible that also give us warning of what is coming and what is going to take place and what we must prepare for that we cannot stop. How do we prepare? Make sure Jesus Christ is your precious Lord and Savior. That is the best thing you can do. Christ forewarned the church of Smyrna that the devil was going to use this experience. Underline that word experience. And what is the experience in context? He's going to put some of you into prison. I'm going to allow it. This is where I want some of you to be. Your faith is going to be tested there. To use this experience to test their commitment and their steadfastness to Jesus Christ. So I have to ask myself this question. I hope you will ask yourself the same question. How is your commitment to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything standing in the way between you and Christ and your commitment to Him? What about your steadfastness? Are you standing fast in the presence of Jesus Christ? Are you standing fast in the Word of the living God? Are you standing fast in obedience? Are you standing fast in the face of suffering and persecution? I pray that your answer is yes, and I'm gladly doing it. Notice the next phrase, that you may be tried. That word tried can also be referred to as tested. Well, let's look at that word tried. You don't have these notes. I do. Please listen. The word tried, tested. God's plan. You might want to write those two words down. God has a plan. God has a design for every child of God. God has a plan for His church. God has a plan for His people. God's plan, and listen to this, it's all inclusive in reference to believers in Christ. If you're a child of the living God, listen closely, this plan includes you. God's plan includes testing. Is God going to test you? The answer is yes. You're a child of God. It's in His design. It's in His plan. God's plan includes testing. So we can prove, and the word prove means to show forth what He, God, inspires and validates. God is going to test me. God is going to test you. Why? Because God wants you to show forth what He is doing in your life and through your life. And that is the whole purpose of the test right there. God's plan, God's design includes testing so we can prove or show forth what He, God, inspires and validates or confirms. God's test aims to make us and not break us. Whatever God allows to happen in your life as a child of God is to build you up, not to break you down. Continue to listen. God's test. God tests us to make us, to build us up, to mature us into Christ's likeness, never to tear us down. In His providence, His divine guidance, and His divine care, the Lord God, now listen to this, perfectly test you. Perfectly test you. In other words, God has designed a test that is just for you individually. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what He needs to bring into your life that is going to stimulate you, that is going to grow you in Christian maturity and more in Christ's likeness. So therefore, when God allows things to come into your life, a time of testing, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray a lot. I'm going to say, Heavenly Father, don't let me blow this. I want to walk with You. Let's join hands. I want You to teach me all I need to know about myself and what I need to know more about You during this time of testing in my life. You know why? So I can be more intimate with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll begin to listen closer the next time He allows something again to come into my life to grow me a little bit more and a little bit more in that intimacy. All right, let's go back to the printout. Notice this word tried. This word tried means a calculated test deliberately designed to expose any deficiency. May I say this in all honesty? There's not a one of us that will ever live as a child of God that's really going to be honest about our deficiencies. You see, God is saying, I'm fixing to bring some honesty out into your life. I'm fixing to show you what you know is there, but you've been refusing to deal with it. Newsflash, we there yet? Christ made it clear that the hardships, underline the word hardships. Here's a little note. No trial exists without an available source of the grace of God. No trial exists without an available source of the grace of God. What did Paul say? God's grace is sufficient for what I am going through at the moment. All right, Christ made it clear that the hardships these Christians would endure. Is God going to allow hardships to come into my life as His child? The answer is yes, not maybe, but yes. Christ made it clear that the hardships these Christians would endure were intended to test them to see if their faith is genuine. If somebody asked you, is your faith genuine, what would you say? Very quickly. Why, sure it is. Once again, I say, do you really know? Have you been tested yet? If these people in this church today, and Jesus says, let them sit in your chair. Now let me take you and put you in their place back then. If I were to test your faith like I tested the faith of these believers in Smyrna, would you pass the smell test? If I put you in prison, would you kick and squall and beller and cry and whine and say, God, what's the matter with you? Why are you putting me in this filthy prison? It stinks. It has a stench of dead bodies. And the rats are terrible. They're eating flesh down to the bone. Deliver me, please. Would you go through that? How would you respond? Would you say, God, what have I done so terribly wrong in my life that I deserve this? He says, nothing. I have chosen this. I have planned this. I have designed this to grow you in intimacy. I want you closer to me. God values the faith of His children and the intimacy of His children more than anything. So the question is, what does God need to do to get you closer to Him? What does God need to do so your faith is going to be built up? You respond more to divine persuasion that comes from God inside you as a child of the living God. Jesus Christ is here. He's in you. He's working inside you and through you. And He wants what He is doing to be shown forth that others may see the work and the glory of Almighty God and the power of God, how He can sustain His children in and through anything. Amen. They had confessed Jesus as Lord. And soon Satan would try them to discover if their commitment to Christ's lordship. What is lordship? Are you committed to Jesus being the master of your life? Are you committed to Jesus calling the shots in your life? Are you committed to living by the word of Almighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit? We are quick to say, I've accepted Jesus as Savior, but how slow are we to pronounce Lordship? If there is no Lordship, are you sure there's salvation? The fruit is there, right? You're saying? But the Bible says the tree is known by its fruit. Is that correct? So you can shout, Lord, Lord, all you want. And say, I'm saved. My name's on the church roll. But are you doing the will of the Father? They had confessed Jesus as Lord, as Master. And soon Satan would try them to discover if their commitment to Christ's Lordship was truly sincere. Here's what really gets me. If there's no commitment to the Lordship of Christ, what is he saying here in bold terms? You're not saved. But Pastor, I said I was saved. I walked the aisle and said, I accept Christ as my Savior. If Jesus Christ has truly been accepted, if you have been spiritually born from above by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is in you, the salvation of God is in you, eternal life is in you. And let me tell you something, eternal life of God is a force that moves you to do what God wants you to do. And if there's not any moving in your life to do what God wants you to do, you're a liar if you say you're saved. That's not what Terry said. That's Bible. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't say that. But I want to see some of you bald heads with me up there in heaven. The enemy was now preparing to tempt these believers with persecutions beyond anything they had ever endured or imagined. I thought Jesus loved me, and he's allowing something to happen in my life that I can't even wrap my mind around. Do you understand? If you don't know what God has to say and what he has planned and designed for his children, then when suffering and persecution come, how are you going to take it? And what are you going to think about it if you don't know the word of God and the truth about it that comes out of God's word? Page 2. Peace, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So, the word so means in order that the genuineness, the word genuineness means proof, what is found approved after testing, so that the genuineness of your faith, the word faith means the Lord's in-worked divine persuasion. In other words, God working on the inside of you. So that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, underline the word gold, and here's what it means, than the purchasing power of gold. Whatever gold can purchase on earth, the faith of God's children should be greater. So that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, than the purchasing power of gold, which is perishable, even though tested, and the word tested means put to the test to reveal what is good. Even though tested and purified by fire, underline the word fire, the fire of God, so we may share more and more in his likeness, may be found to result in your praise and honor and glory. Did you notice the word your? Would you underline the word your? This is a reward. Your praise. You mean my praise? Yeah, it's yours. Your praise, your glory, and your honor. You'll be rewarded that if you've been faithful unto the Lord. Now let me pull this out for a second. Because if you don't read this right, you're thinking we're talking about praise, glory, and honor to the Lord. Not what it said, right? It's your praise. You've been faithful. Praise you. Thank you. Glory. Honor. You know, you can read this, right? How many of you have ever read this and said, well, this all goes to God. This all goes to Jesus Christ. Then you read it wrong. Read it very carefully. This is your reward to those that were faithful. But I tell you what, I want to pull this out of context for just a minute. That may be found to result in your praise. Underline praise, please. The word praise means accurate acknowledgement. How many of God's people accurately acknowledge Him every day? If you're really praising the Lord Jesus Christ, it is accurately acknowledging. And where does that accuracy come from? The Word of God. Then there's glory. Glory is unlimited preciousness. Have you ever said this? To God be the glory. To God be the unlimited preciousness. To God be the substance. To God be truly the glory. And look at the word honor. The word honor. The Spirit-led believer must constantly give credit where honor is due. You can read it that way and give praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. After I had read this so many times, Ken, I couldn't come to the point of feeling worthy of this. Your praise, your glory, your honor. Jesus says, I give that to you because you've been faithful, my child, during your suffering and persecution, and some even unto death. And I still at this moment can't accept it. Who am I to be praised? Who am I to say glory to? Who am I to say honor goes to you? Jesus says, this is a reward from me to you, my faithful. And you know what's going to be the best thing? When he says this, you get to give it all back to him. Because if it wasn't for him, there would be no praise from what I was in being faithful. There would be no glory for what I was in being faithful. There would be no honor in what I was for being honorable unto him. And listen to this. May be found to result in your praise, your glory, your honor. You're rewarded for being faithful at the revelation. Underline the word revelation. The word revelation refers to the unveiling of Christ. The unveiling of Christ. When is that going to happen? The second coming. Listen closely. The rapture is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. What's the difference? At the rapture, Jesus is going to come, but he's going to stop up there in the sky above the mountaintops. At the second coming, he's coming all the way down to earth, the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins. That's the millennial. It's going to be awesome right there. The revelation of Jesus. Underline the word Jesus. Who is Jesus? The incarnate, eternal Son of God. Did Jesus come in the flesh? Is the virgin birth biblical? Yes. So he came in the flesh as the God-man. Was he eternal at that moment? Did he ever cease being God? The answer was no. Incarnate, eternal Son of God. Then look at the word Christ. Jesus was always and exactly directed by God through the anointing or the teaching of the Holy Spirit, performing all the Father's will. Look at that paragraph below 1 Peter 1:7. Both Scripture and experience confirm that a declaration of faith often triggers a devilish attack. If Satan's purpose was to test the sincerity of the Smyrna believers' faith, to see if they would break under pressure. Notice that next phrase, you shall have tribulation. Number one, tribulation is thlipsis. This refers to a burden that is crushing, debilitating, or overpowering. It also refers to extreme hostility or torture. What did Jesus just say? You shall have these things, but fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus didn't hesitate to tell them that very difficult times awaited them. Jesus knew that Satan was about to unleash a horrendous onslaught. Would you please underline that? Jesus knew. And what did Jesus do with what he knew? He forewarned his people. He prepared them for what was about to happen. Jesus didn't hesitate to tell them that very difficult times awaited them. Jesus knew that Satan was about to unleash a horrendous onslaught to attack the faith of these believers. But he also knew they could endure this test because their faith was genuine. Here's the question. Is 10 days in this scripture that we have just read literal or symbolic? Be careful. The persecutions in Smyrna actually lasted for more than 2 centuries. That's a long time, isn't it, Daniel? 2 centuries. Here the message from Jesus was that this time of intense adversity would eventually come to an end. Point one. Hard times are inescapable. Would you underline that word, inescapable? Hard times are inescapable. Hard times are non-negotiable. Hard times are in the plan of God for His children. But God's power always has and will continue to sustain those who are determined to be faithful unto Him. Very quickly, number one, suffering strengthens faith. Why does God allow you to be tested? Suffering, handled correctly, will strengthen your faith. Number two, our greatest gift to God is our faith. Our greatest gift to God is our faith. Number three, in eternity, faith is changed to sight. In eternity, faith is changed to sight. And number four, spiritual growth only comes through tested faith. Hey, next time you get tested, don't run from it. You won't grow. Stay there. Stay in it. Spiritually grow out of it at the correct time God has designed. Number two, history bears witness that the Spirit of God always warns His people in advance when difficult times are coming. And number three, there are historical records that relate accounts of believers in hostile nations throughout the world who were forewarned by the Holy Spirit of future hardships. Such divine warnings prepare believers to face, notice, face, not run from, face, to face the impending challenges if they will hear and heed the voice of the Holy Spirit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and let him heed and let him do what the Holy Spirit says to do from the Word of God. Will you be tested? Yes. Will you handle it correctly? I hope so. And I believe that you will. You know why? I believe everyone in here wants to grow in their faith. They want to grow in intimacy. And you know what? God, start working on my deficiencies. Get them all out just as fast as you can. Help me, Jesus. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for more of the Word of God, for teaching us